This morning, I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll be looking at Luke's version of the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each in his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, something gets lost in all of the glitter and the sparkle and the ornaments of Christmas. It's all just too clean, too perfect, too shiny. You have the sights and the sounds and the smells of the Christmas season, and it just doesn't capture that original night in that stable. If our homes have an unpleasant smell, for whatever reason, we end up taking out the trash or doing some cleaning, or we light a candle or plug in an air freshener. Well, Reverend Kent Hughes explains the scene that first night. He says, if we imagine that Jesus was born in a freshly swept county fair stable, we miss the whole point. He goes on to say that it was wretched, scandalous. There was sweat and pain and blood and cries as Mary reached up to heaven for help. The earth was cold and hard. The smell of birth mixed with the stench of manure and pungent straw made a despicable bouquet. Trembling carpenter's hands, clumsy with fear, grasped God's son, slippery with blood. The baby's limbs waving helplessly as if falling through space, his face grimacing as he gasped in the cold air, and his cry pierced the night. You can imagine how Joseph, the new father, felt. Wanting to provide for his family. The Son of God, but unable to. Ripped from their home and his work because of this census that has been taken. No room for them in the inn. And now they're in a stall with animals. Was this God's plan? Is this God at work here? Can you put yourself in Mary's shoes? In her situation? We've all heard the stories of moms barely making it to the hospital to have their baby, or maybe having the baby on the way and didn't get that epidural that they were hoping for. But Mary is in a barn. If you could even call it a barn. It was probably more like a cave where the animals were kept, exposed to everything, humiliated, helpless. What's going on here? Why is the Savior of the world born like this? Christmas is always about looking past what we initially see. Looking past initial appearances and looking with the eyes of faith at the way things really are. And that's what we're going to be seeing this morning as we look at this passage. Here in Luke 2, you have Caesar Augustus issuing decrees, and the entire world is brought into motion. And you have God's Son, the Savior of the world, being born in a stable. Who's calling the shots here? Who's the powerful one here? That's the question we're confronted with in Luke 2. And what we see is that in spite of initial appearances, God is working out his plan of salvation. And he's working out his plan of salvation through the Savior's humble birth, first of all. Secondly, through the angel's glorious announcement. And third and finally, through the shepherd's joyful response. And so first, the Savior's humble birth. I want you to look and see how all of these events have come together for the moment of Jesus' birth. You have Caesar Augustus issuing a decree that a census, that a registration should be taken of the entire world. This is the first census that's taken while Quirinius is governor of Syria. So the entire Roman world is brought into motion. Everyone needs to travel to their hometown in order to register. And Joseph's hometown is Bethlehem. So he's making the journey back to Bethlehem. He's part of David's family tree. And Mary is 9 months pregnant. Really pregnant. Now is not the best time to be traveling. But the census has been taken. They have to go. They have to register. Now, are these all just a bunch of random events? Just coincidences, a worldwide census that's being taken, Joseph needs to go back to his hometown, which just happens to be Bethlehem, and well, it turns out Mary just coincidentally is 9 months pregnant, fulfilling the prophecy about the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. Or are all of these happening because of God? His providence, his perfect timing, him orchestrating each and every one of these events according to his plan. Why did Caesar Augustus all of a sudden decide to take a census? This is the first one that's taken while Quirinius is governor of Syria. First one. Why now? Why did everyone have to go to their hometown to register instead of just taking a census right where they're living? And the answer to those questions is all part of God's plan. This is all happening according to God's will. He is making all of these things happen. Now, the critic can say, oh, you could say that about anything. Oh, it's all part of God's plan. You can say that about anything. And the answer is, yeah, yes we can, because God is in control of everything. He's the God of history. He's ultimately the one who's divinely orchestrating each and everything moment according to his plan, including the birth of Jesus Christ. We can't just limit the birth of Jesus Christ to just some story or just some fairy tale or a fantasy or a decoration. This event actually took place within history. Many of you have your smartphones, maybe with you, hopefully they're off. But you video with them today. Family will be together, maybe videoing what's going on, watching old videos together. If you could go back in time with your smartphone to this day, you could video what's going on with Christ being born, the newborn king, because it really did happen. He really was born. And it's easy for us to forget or overlook the fact that this is real, because it is such an amazing thing. God being born, becoming man. And it's presented in such a humble and a lowly way. Think of the words of the hymn, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. The filth, the humiliation, and the stench that Christ was born into is nothing compared to the filth of sin that he came to save us from. And it's in that way that our Savior's humble birth demands, is a call for our faith, a response of belief. Because it wasn't just his birth, it was his entire life. His death was one of humiliation, rejection, sacrifice, suffering. Why? In order to save us. In order to save us from the filth of sin. His life began with him bloody and naked and crying out in a feeding trough. And his life ended with him bloody and naked and crying out on a cross. Not only forsaken by the world that he was dying for, but also forsaken by his heavenly Father. Because in that moment he's carrying each and every one of our sins. And that, people of God, is why he came. It's why he was born. It's why he became man. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. When it comes to Christ's humble birth, we're looking past the initial appearances, the wretched stable, the animals, in order to see our Savior, our Lord, who has been born. And that's the message that the angels are bringing. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. That's the glorious announcement of the angels. That's our second point this morning. And as soon as we get to the angels, in that same region, there were shepherds, they're out in the fields, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And what is the first thing that comes out of the angel's mouth to these shepherds? fear not. Don't be afraid. Now, why do the angels always have to say this? Every time these angels show up, they're always telling the shepherds or Zechariah or Mary to not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Well, one reason that they always have to tell people don't be afraid is because whenever we experience something that's supernatural, so something that's out of the ordinary, normal, everyday events of our life, our initial response is fear. What's going on here? And these are messengers of heaven. They're shining with the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord shone around them. You can think of Moses after spending some time up on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. His face came down and his face was shining with the glory of the Lord. And all the people said, "Cover your face, Moses." It's the same kind of thing here. Initial response is fear. But a second reason for the fear, like we talked about this past Sunday, is that these little angels aren't cute cherubs fluttering around. These angels also aren't the tall, slender, supermodel, elegantly dressed in white, winged angels either that we put on the top of our Christmas trees. These angels are the heavenly warriors, a great company of the heavenly hosts. This is a multitude of the army of heaven. Christ's birth, think about it in this way, Christ's birth is the most amazing event that has ever happened in the entire universe. God has just been born as a man. This changes everything. Chances are that every single one of God's angels were there in that moment, a heavenly army stretching from horizon to horizon, declaring that Jesus is the Savior, that He is the Christ, that He is the Lord, that He has been born. And in that moment, you have them declaring that, and one, it is a battle cry. It's a battle cry against Caesar Augustus, who describes himself as Lord and Savior of the world. It's a battle cry against King Herod. It's ultimately a battle cry against the devil. The reason that this child has been born, Lord, Savior, is in order to crush the serpent's head. And here you have this heavenly army making that announcement. But to these shepherds, to God's people, it's an announcement, a declaration of peace. Hear this multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." It's a message of peace. And so when it comes to looking at these angels, these shepherds, and even us as well, we're looking past that initial fear of these glorious heavenly warriors to the message they are bringing, their announcement of peace, the good news, the gospel message that they are proclaiming, salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, what does this original message, this glorious message, this gospel message of the angels mean for us sitting here this morning? What it means is that whoever you are, wherever you are, no matter how much you make or don't make, no matter what you've done or haven't done, whatever your first impression is, Christ has come for your salvation. Christ has been born to set you free from the stench and the misery of sin. And that's the glorious announcement of the Christian Christmas morning. Peace because of Christ. Because the Savior has been born. And this message isn't hypothetical Oh, wouldn't it be great if my sins were actually washed away? This isn't just wishful thinking or imaginary hopeful naiveness or ignorance. This is God telling us that the only place to find true joy, true hope, true peace, true love is in Jesus Christ. And if we try to find hope, joy, love, peace in any place other than Jesus Christ, we're going to come up short. We're going to come up empty. The message of Christ's birth demands our response of faith. And that's what we see in our third and final point this morning, the shepherd's joyful response. As I mentioned, our theme throughout this morning has been that things aren't always as they first appear. Things aren't always the way they appear initially. Remember the setting that we're looking at here. You have Caesar Augustus flexing his power, bringing the entire Roman Empire into motion as everyone is going to their hometown in order to register for this census that is taken. Then you have Jesus Christ who is born. The Savior of the nations has come. And the proper response to the birth of this newborn king, to the Savior of the nations, to God who is now man, the proper response is for every nation to bow at the name of Jesus Christ. For every single person to come and worship and adore Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so the irony that we see here is everyone in the entire Roman Empire is moving to take this census at the command of Caesar Augustus. And in contrast to that, you have the birth of Jesus Christ. And the question we're left with is, who's really calling the shots here? Who's really in charge? Is it Caesar, the emperor of the Roman Empire, or is it this helpless baby wrapped in rags in this small, no-name town of Bethlehem? What does Philippians 2 tell us as we look beyond initial appearances? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just to put things in perspective, who is still ruling and reigning on his throne to this very day? It's not Caesar Augustus. The angels brought this message to the shepherds. A Savior has been born to you. And as we look for just a moment at these shepherds, why would they bring that message to the shepherds? They live outside. Excuse me. They live with animals. They're not the most sophisticated group of people. It's really the job. Being a shepherd is the job that nobody else really wanted. That's why it usually got passed down to the youngest. That's why David was the one. The youngest was out in the field with the sheep, and all his brothers were at home. But even in that story, when you think about what Samuel said to the rest of the brothers who were lined up for the next king, when he's looking for the right son to anoint, God tells him that the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's the reality we have taking place as this message of Christ's birth is being announced to the shepherds. The shepherds, in spite of initial appearances, in spite of their humble circumstances, they hear the new good news of Christ's birth. And what is their response? Their response is faith. They believe this message and they go. Now think about that in contrast to the response the wise men got when they told Herod that Jesus Christ was born. And there you see, look past the initial impressions. Look with the eyes of faith. Now, the beauty of this story, this gospel message, is that it is the living, breathing Word of God. By His Word and the power of His Holy Spirit, this story is still living and active today. This message is still living and active today. And you, people of God, have just heard the message, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior of all. And in the same way, it demands our response. You've heard the same message just now that the shepherds heard all those years ago. The Savior has been born. The Savior of the nations has come. Christ, our Savior, is born. And there are only two options when it comes to responding to this message. One, you can respond like Herod did. Respond with unbelief, skepticism, or doubt, apathy. It doesn't really make a big difference one way or the other. Or you can respond in faith, believing, spreading the good news, glorifying and praising God for all that He has done for us in Jesus Christ. Christmas has always been about looking past what we see, initial appearances, and looking with the eyes of faith to the way things really are. Like 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18 says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And so we're looking past the wretched stable, the blood, the sweat, the manure, the child covered in blood and rags, to see the Savior of the world who has been born, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're looking past the initial fear and hearing the message of peace from those angels. And we're looking past the initial appearance of the shepherd and their circumstance to see those who are responding in faith to the gospel message. And today, we're looking past the glitter and the sparkle and the commercialism and the presents and the parties in order to see and remember the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. You have heard about the Savior's humble birth. You've heard the glorious announcement of the angels, and you've heard about the shepherd's joyful response. And now that you have heard the message, how are you going to respond? A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, and He shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you rejoicing and praising you along with all of the angels in heaven and like those shepherds years ago, praising you for the great things that you have done. Glory to you, our Lord and God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom you are pleased. Lord, we have seen your salvation for us in Jesus Christ, the one who has been born, the one who has lived and died, the one who has risen, ascended, and is coming again. And it's our prayer this Christmas morning, O Lord, that Christ will come. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, so that the true and everlasting peace and salvation promised will be fully realized. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.